Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. When I came beginning of the year, when James told me that Chris had accepted the invitation to come to pastor, I must admit I didn't expect to be coming back perhaps quite so soon. I was invited to come, and I woke up this morning and I thought, now do I bother, well, should I come? But I have come. So James has invited somebody to come this morning, but yeah, but there we go. Trust that you will be encouraged and continue to consider inviting people. There are people who will say yes. God prepares the way. And we're looking at John the Baptist this morning, who prepared the way. So don't think that when you meet people, the situation is not always a cold situation. You're not always cold calling. God may have prepared the way for you to be in that situation, to speak to that person. So trust the Lord, trust God prepares the way for before you encounter and speak to people. So it's John the Baptist we're going to look at this morning. I don't want to spend much time in giving you a history lesson and a character study of John the Baptist this morning. You may have heard of John the Baptist. He was indeed a well-known character in the Bible, in the New Testament, just as the Lord Jesus Christ came, as it were, onto the scene as he was born. John was born at the same time as Jesus Christ. But he was known as the last of the great Old Testament prophets. And John's role within God's great plan of salvation was to prepare people for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming, for his ministry and all that he taught. And we're going to look at something of John the Baptist this morning in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, we're told there in Luke's Gospel the most really about John the Baptist. We don't know much about him anyway, but we read there in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel about his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were elderly people, hadn't got children, but by the miracle, John the Baptist, by God's grace, miracle got, he was born. We read of the announcement of his birth in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. An angel came to his father Zechariah as he was serving in the temple, and he told him that John would be born to them. We read of the birth of John again in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. And there was great astonishment when John was born, not just because the parents were elderly, but because of the name John. And the people were astonished that the parents were going to call their baby John. And we read the big question that the people asked about this miraculous birth was that they asked, what type of child, what's this child going to grow up to be? They considered, they realized that God was working in this family's life. They realized that John was going to be a special person because of what had happened and how this birth. And then we read, to answer this big question, we read of Zechariah, what was called here Zechariah's song. He prophesies to the people and he tells the people through God's word what his son is going to do and what he's going to be. So we're just going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 1, beginning from verse 67. The question the people ask there is at the end of a verse, in verse 66. Everyone who heard this they wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And then we hear Zechariah prophesying. Verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness righteousness before him in all our days. And then he says, this is what John will do. This is my son, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let's just come and bow our heads in prayer and just ask God to enlighten us and to speak to us words of encouragement and challenge through his word this morning. Let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us day after day. We want to come and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to many of us here this morning. And we ask that as we come and consider your word and consider the Bible and what is written in this book this morning, we pray that we'll have a sense, Lord, that it is not just a print on a page, but it is truly God, our Heavenly Father, speaking to us. So we ask, Lord, that indeed you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand what you would say to us as individuals and as a fellowship here this morning. Enlighten us, Lord, we pray, and stir our hearts again to see the delights and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ in your word this morning. May it be a living word to us this morning. May we grow from it, and may we be better people for your sake and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was going to say that I wanted to be the first to wish you all a happy Christmas. Would I be the first to have done that? No. When does Christmas start? When do we prepare for Christmas, you see? When's the first, oh, I hope you have a happy Christmas, I won't see you before. Are you one of those people that when the January sales come in, you automatically think of the next Christmas and you buy all the cheap Christmas cards, and by the end of August, you've got them all written out, and by the end of October, you've got all your presents wrapped up? Are you that sort of person? No, there's a few heads. Or maybe you're one of these sort of shopping junkies, or you're so full up of adrenaline that you wait until Christmas Eve, and then you go out and buy everything all on Christmas Eve. Last minute panic. Well, some people deliberately do that, apparently. So probably most of us are somewhere in between, aren't we? We don't certainly have any set pattern, although I must admit, I don't think we did it this year. Last year we went away on holiday in September, and we actually bought Christmas decorations in September. But that was a one-off. That was a one-off. But preparing for Christmas can be quite a stressful time, I suppose. We can put pressure on ourselves, can't we, for preparing for Christmas. It's certainly a time where we spend quite a bit of time each year, don't we, preparing for Christmas in one way or other. But I would like to ask the question this morning, what about preparing for the arrival of Jesus Christ? After all, as Christians, and presume that many of us here are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians within certainly the Christian church, at this time we celebrate Jesus' arrival, don't we? His birth, and by which him being the Son of God means that you and I can meet with God. That we can know something about God. That not only can we know something about God, but through Jesus Christ, we can come into a personal relationship with the Almighty, Eternal Creator God. My question, how do you prepare for that? How do you and I prepare to meet with God? Well, how do we prepare? Cue John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was, we read, the forerunner. He was the forerunner of God's Son. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ coming into the world, or preparing people to meet with Jesus Christ. And that's what we read. We read that in the passage, or in Luke's Gospel, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, John's father, and he explained that they were going to have this son. One of the things that the angel said to Zechariah in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, and he said, look, and he will go before the Lord. He's going before this Saviour who was coming into the world. He'll come in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's his role. That was what John the Baptist was going to. He was going to make people ready so that they could meet the Lord. And we read that again in Zechariah's prophecy, that what we read there in verse 76 there. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So this preparing of a way that Christ would come, this Messiah. He was, if you like, I don't know if they still do it now, I don't know, in pop concerts and so on, they have a warm-up act, an act that isn't quite so famous as the main act, and they come on and sort of get the people going a little bit, but people are anticipating that the next act is going to be, you know, the thing, really, that's what they really wanted to come and listen and to enjoy, the warm-up act. I didn't go to a particular concert, but I heard this concert on the radio. And again, they had this warm-up act and then the main act, which again I wanted to listen to on the radio. And I'm going back some years now. I remember when I went out shopping after that, I actually bought the record of the warm-up act and not the main act. They impressed me more than the... I won't mention names because you won't probably know what groups they were anyway, but there we go. But the idea is for John was, if you like, to warm the people up, to get this anticipation that now God's promise of this Messiah, this Saviour, was about to be here. We said how patient these people had to be. But now it was going to happen. When John himself said, something's better than me, someone better than me is going to come. He speaks in Mark's Gospel of somebody being more powerful than me. He says, somebody will come after me who's more powerful than me, who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And I presume in custom there that untying the sandals was even a lower job than tying sandals up, probably. And that's how low John says he was to the one that was going to come before him. He said in John's Gospel, the Apostle John's Gospel, he says there that I must decrease, I must be less and less, and he must be greater and greater. So even though he was down there as a lowly servant, he said, I've got to be even lower than that for you to see the greatness of the one that is following me. He is going to be great. And John's purpose in all of this was to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that, we read again in John's Gospel, so that they might believe in him. That was his role, that it was his purpose. Not of me. And that, I believe, is a challenge for all of us as God's people, particularly men who stand up and preach and teach God's word. It is not the direction towards us, but it is for us to direct people towards Jesus Christ, that they might believe in him. God had said, hundreds of years before, God had said that he would send this man, John, through the prophet Isaiah. He said he would send him to stir up the people. Zechariah was told by the angel that the people would be pleased that John had come. The people would be pleased that John would be born, because they would see that John was a man of God pointing them. And again, the angel says there in verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he will bring back to the Lord. John was calling people to come back, to be prepared to meet with the Lord. They had gone away from the Lord on many, many occasions. And John was going to call them back. He was going to point them to Jesus Christ, preparing them to receive him as their Saviour. We perhaps talk about in the church, do we not, perhaps, on occasions, about building bridges that people might come to understand and know something of Jesus Christ. John was a bridge builder. And sometimes, my friend, when we invite people to come to church, we've had to already build some sort of connection for them to come. Sometimes we have to show people a reason why they ought to come. Don't just invite them, give them a reason why they ought to come. Build bridges. And John was giving people a reason why they ought to come and meet with Jesus Christ. As followers then, as followers of Jesus Christ, I believe that we ought to be in a similar position to John the Baptist, preparing people to meet with Jesus Christ. You see, not just pointing people, not just showing people Jesus Christ, but we need to show people their need to meet with Jesus Christ and under what circumstances they need to meet with Jesus Christ. There may be somebody here this morning and you need to meet with Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that just as we just look through here something of John's, what John did, his task, that you might be challenged and that you might realise that you too need to meet with Jesus Christ. But if we're honest, here this morning, each and every one of us, there are aspects in our lives where we could do with meeting with Jesus Christ this morning. Something in our lives. We all need to meet with Jesus Christ. We need to meet with Jesus Christ in a better way today than we did yesterday. And we pray that as we see what John's task was, how he went about it, that might challenge us. We're just going to look at those, a couple of verses, three verses, where Zechariah there in that prophecy speaks of his son, and he speaks of the one that comes after his son. John, we're going to look at those verses, 76, verse 76 to verse 79, there in Luke 1. Words spoken by Zechariah. The people had to understand who this Messiah was. They had to understand, as we know him today, they had to know who Jesus Christ was and what he had come to do. God's promise of a Messiah goes back, the promise of the Saviour goes way back, right to the beginning of history, right at the beginning of time. The story of Adam and Eve, the creation within the garden when Adam and Eve fell. Even there, God promised a Saviour to put all this mess right again. And so the people had a long time. Yes, they had to be patient, as we were reminded earlier. They had to be patient. But they had a long time to prepare for his coming. They had a long time to understand who this Messiah would be and to understand what to expect when this Messiah came. And over the years within the Old Testament, God would reveal to the people a little bit more and more about this Messiah, this Saviour of the world. And so the picture of the Messiah grew and they had a better understanding. And yet, however, all that happens, the people's understanding and interpretation of what God had been revealing to them differed to what actually happened and what was really going to happen. It differed to the point where the people were now expecting someone different and to do something different, totally different to what God had said and what God had planned. And that's what happens in time. The true picture gets cloudy. Different interpretations. An interpretation on interpretation. And by the time this Messiah came, the people were all over the place. They had totally the wrong idea of what was going to happen and who was going to come. And in many ways, that's where we are today. When we look back and consider Jesus was then, and what he did then, to people's understanding and interpretation of God's word and people's understanding of who Jesus is today. Go on the internet and read all the various ideas of who, or what people think Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is. They'll stretch from this way and that way and that way and that way. So many understandings of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. What are we to do? We are to be like John the Baptist. And we've got to focus their attention on who Jesus Christ is. And the only place we have that is in God's word. We've got to be faithful to God's word. You see, even some people thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. Such was John the Baptist's influence on these people. But again, he had to show them he wasn't the one. The people at the time were literally expecting a saviour, yes, but one to liberate them and give them an independence from the Romans and turn their nation again into a great nation. You see, because they had a great nation, certainly under the kingship of David in the Old Testament. And this Messiah was coming through David's line, and they anticipated something like a greater David, great David's greater son, you see. And those are the things that they were anticipating. There may have been other ideas of a saviour at the time, but generally that would have been the Jewish idea of their saviour at the time. Independence and liberation. And again, just to ask ourselves, you see, what people's idea of Jesus Christ is today. Probably many are way off the mark of who he is and what he came to do. You see, John's message was a message of concern and spiritual things. Some of the things that the Jews had their ideas of the Messiah was right, but the timeline was wrong. You see, Jesus Christ is also coming again. They were anticipating this great kingdom to come here and now, and that will happen. John's message, we read in Matthew's Gospel, was that we should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so you can see how some of the Jews would have got really excited about that. Oh, God's kingdom is coming. And so we'll get rid of the Romans. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There is going to be a kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever and ever. He is the eternal king. But his coming here, this first coming, was not so much to establish a kingdom, but to indeed recruit subjects for that kingdom. And to recruit subjects of that kingdom by means of a spiritual transformation in people's lives. He had to come and clear the thinking of the people. If you just turn over into Luke's Gospel chapter 3, you'll see here is John. This is John, the prophecy of John here. He's the one who's called, verse 4. He's the voice that is the one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight. The rough ways smooth. Do you see what it's saying there? This is one of the roles that John had. He had to clear the way. He had to make things smooth, understandable for the people. Get rid of all the rubbish within your views and understanding. Make things smooth. Bring it all down onto one level. They were to know something of the knowledge of God. He had to give them the knowledge of salvation and what that salvation was. It wasn't the knowledge of salvation from being saved from the Roman Empire, but it was a salvation from their sins. A salvation from their sins. Zechariah says there in verse 76, going back to chapter 1, and you, my child, will be called a prophet, most high. Go before the Lord to prepare the way, to give, look, the people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So he's saying to the people, look, it's not salvation from the Romans. why the Messiah is going to come. It's for you, for the salvation of your sins. That's why he has come. And so we read of his ministry with a repentance of sins. He encouraged and implored the people to repent of their sins so that might receive this forgiveness, the salvation of forgiveness of their sins. And people came, coming. They came to John confessing their sins. Zechariah goes on in verse 77 to tell us that the salvation, 78, that the salvation for the forgiveness of our sins comes through the tender mercy of our God. Here is the tender mercy of our God. Here is his loving kindness towards us, that if we repent of our sins, God will forgive us. He will forgive us. Why? Because of the one that he has sent. Look how he describes the Lord Jesus there. He is the rising sun who will come down from heaven. And he will come down from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. We have here the candles, and the red candles representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But I dare to say that he's more than a candle. What do we read? He is the rising sun. And he comes in the darkness of the night. Dramatic, powerful coming. He is the sun. If you've ever had the chance to see the sunrise, it's a powerful, powerful picture. Comes in the darkness. And the light comes. It's like somebody switching on the light. And John is warning the people that they have to almost protect themselves. Because, you know, I'm sure we've all been in a situation where we've been in a dark room and then the lights suddenly come on and we've had to sort of close our eyes and and that's what's going to happen, you see. The people are in darkness and they've got to put the sunglasses on and eventually sort of just gradually take them off and get used to this brightness. You're driving in the winter time, if the sun comes out, and have to put the old sun visor down in the car. That's what it's like, you know, sun visor, and you just gradually lift it up to get used to the light. And that's what John's saying. This is going to be so powerful. And in John's gospel, we speak there right at the beginning of John's gospel. We haven't got time to read any of those verses, but it talks about the light of the world coming into darkness. We've sung some of those references, haven't we, this morning already. The light comes in, the light shines in the hearts of men and women. Let me just say that John is saying to us, we have got to be prepared for this light to come into our lives. And how does that light come into our lives? Just three things. I'm just going to mention them. The first thing, look, what he says is the light, verse 79, the light will come into darkness. And we know what light does when coming into darkness. It exposes everything in the room, doesn't it? Put the light on in a darkened room. You're sitting there watching the telly and you don't realise, you're reading and you don't realise the light is fading and fading until you put the light on. Whoa, you know, you realise there's two other people in the room, perhaps you never realised they were there. The room is exposed and the light will go up into the corners and you'll see the dust. You'll see the light exposes. But for us personally, spiritually, what does the light do? This is the warning. John says, be prepared. Because when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he'll expose your sin. He'll expose every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. It's like John preparing you for a serious operation. And the first aspect of that operation, we very often now go for pre-ops, don't we, for operations. Anne, my wife's going for a hip operation soon, and she's got to go for the pre-op. But when she went to see the consultant about it, one thing he said, this is going to be life-changing, but there's going to be a pain. You've got to go through a pain barrier. And this is the painful bit. The scalpel has to cut. And the light, first and foremost, has to cut into our lives. This is the painful bit of the light coming into our lives, because it exposes us. It exposes all our sin and all our wickedness, all our evil in the face of God. And what does Jesus Christ say about this? Here is the light of the world. And he says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. This is what Jesus says. Light, I have come into the world, he says, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Many people don't want to know Jesus Christ. They don't want to come into his presence. Why? Because they know, if they do, their lives will be exposed. Their evil deeds will be exposed. That's what Jesus says. Everyone, he says, who does evil hates the light. My friend, we will have problems. We will have difficulties inviting some people. Why? Because they hate Jesus Christ. They don't want to know him. Why? Jesus says, because their deeds are evil. Deeds are evil. They will not come to the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's the painful aspect of allowing Jesus Christ into your life. The lights of the world will come into darkness. But not only that, but there's encouragement, there's hope. You see, we don't just tell the person for the operation, you're going to come under the surgeon's knife, and there's going to be a lot, and the hip operation is quite crude, isn't it, I believe, and you're a lot of banging and hipping, and I'm not want to push Anne off a bit, but it's not real, it's a bit of a farmyard job, really. Yeah. But it's painful. But of course, they'll also tell you, your life will be changed. And that is literally what the surgeon said to Anne. Your life will be changed. You'll have a new life. Because she can't walk very well. You'll be walking, running, well, praising God. But you see, that's what John says. Look. He says, not only will, living in dark, the light shines in the dark, but he also says, look, the light will shine in the shadow of death. In the shadow of death. What's that mean? I believe that tells us there's hope when Jesus Christ comes into your life. Yes, he will expose your sin. And he will, and you will be called to repent and deal with those sins. Allow Christ to deal with those sins. But there is hope beyond that, you see. Because he will shine in the shadow of death. What do you and I fear? What do all people fear? Why are we so concerned with what's going on in the world? Why? Because ultimately we fear death. We don't want to die, do we? Mankind doesn't want to die. But the light of the world has come to shine in the shadow of death. There is hope with Jesus Christ, because he comes, his light shines in death. There's newness. There's new life with Jesus Christ. There's hope with Jesus Christ, because he shines light even into death. We know, do we not, that he himself rose from the dead. And what was John the Baptist's message? Well, even John the Baptist, he preached, yes, he preached some powerful stuff and some very hard-hitting stuff. But we even read that John the Baptist says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever believes will receive eternal life. There is light in death. But we go on for one more thing, and we read there that not only is there that light, but this light will be a guide to our feet in the path of peace. Exposure to all that we are, but hope of new life. And there is the opportunity for you and for me, to have peace with God. To have peace with God. Because this light comes into the world and he shows us the path, the way that you and I, for eternity can have peace with Almighty God. The light has come into the world. Jesus Christ is our peace. And what was that great chorus of the angels, you see, on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did the angels sing to those shepherds? Praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour dwells. The world seeks peace this morning, doesn't it? The world seeks peace. There will only be peace if first you and I have peace with God. And that peace with God can only come through Jesus Christ. And John is preparing the people that they might have peace with God. They were worried about the Romans. They were worried about their Assyrians. They were worried about their equivalent to IS and all that sort of thing. Concerns, yes. But our greater concern this morning is that we ought to have peace with Almighty God. We live in a world of fear and anxiety. Desperate times and people are in desperate lives. We haven't heard much about all those refugees, have we, the last week or so? Desperate lives. Anxious lives. We put our hope in politicians. We trust for a better future with the latest scientific discovery, the latest wonder cure for whatever disease. We put our faith in men. John points us to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, not within this dark world, but in the kingdom of light. Prepare yourselves with the knowledge of salvation that comes through the forgiveness of your sins by God's mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us life and peace with God. John was preparing. John was getting people ready for Jesus' arrival by getting them to turn from their sins and repent. And let me close by a comment from one of the commentators that I've looked at this week. And this is what he says. And we close with this. If there are unconfessed sins in our lives, they will hinder us from seeing the Lord. We need to repent of our sins and turn from them and receive forgiveness. By repentance of our sins, we prepare the way for Jesus to operate in our lives. Amen.